Attention this morning to Acts chapter 6. I'm going to read starting with verse 1 of Acts chapter 6. And the word of the Lord reads, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." I met this morning with Brother Bruce and Brother Sam and informed them of what I thought that the Lord was laying upon my heart to bring to the attention of the church. And I told them in the meeting, I'm not committing to preaching it today because it doesn't happen every Sunday, but there's been some times when the subject matter has changed over here on this bench. And I didn't want to commit to saying that this was something for sure I was going to preach on today, but I wanted to inform them of where my mind was in regards to a certain subject. And what I believe that the Lord is impressing upon me is to bring to the attention of the church the ordination to the office of a deacon in the congregation of Macedonia Church. And what I told them that if the Lord would guide us, what I plan to do is to try to preach several messages concerning this office and concerning the way it came to be, the method that was used to appoint ones to this office, and also the qualifications required of the ones who were chosen to fill it. And one of the things that I would like to keep for us to keep in mind is that even though I think that it was be very important for us to touch on this subject in several messages, I'm not committing to it each Sunday between now and a certain day in time. I never want to do that about any series of messages, but I certainly don't want the church to feel like, or for me to feel like, that we've got some sort of deadline pressing against us and that it must be done by a certain date and so on and so forth, to the point where we would let that steer our minds as opposed to things that the Lord may have for me to bring forth to the attention of the congregation here. But I do think it would be a very good benefit to the church for us to look at what the Scriptures say about this particular office before a choice is made. And you know, one of the things that I'd like for us to be mindful of is and I know what you're thinking at this point in time is Brother Will, we just lost Brother Luther. And it's still something that I, even though he hadn't been to meetings since November, there's still a void on the pew. There's a void in my heart, and I'm mindful of that. And some would say, Brother Will, it may be too soon. Well, in being mindful of things coming to fruition too soon, I also would like for the church to know that even though Brother Luther was not as active in the business of the church recently as he was in times past due to age and things that happen, I also would like for the church to realize that we might finish the glass before we get done today. That he, in the capacity that he served, he meant a lot to me. And I don't say that to say that a deacon's position is to only mean something to the pastor, but never underestimate the value of that, of the value of the encouragement that comes. And if it's void there, it needs to be filled. And if the Lord would be with us, I believe that we can do this in accordance with the will of God, that we can do this not only in the manner in which the Lord prescribed it, but also make the choice that the Lord would have us to make in this. The sixth chapter of the book of Acts is the introduction of the office of deacon. And what I'd like to touch on this morning is the reasons why this office came to be and the purpose of its existence, the way that the choice was made of the ones who made it, the ones who filled it, and the way in which they were appointed to the office. That's what our goals are this morning, and then we'll try to go from there on a date following. But in the opening verse that I've read to you this morning, we read that there was a murmuring in the church. And the murmuring came to be because there were needs in the church that were not being met. That's what caused the murmuring. The Grecian widows were being neglected. The Hebrew widows were being taken care of. And so there became a murmuring by the Grecians against the Hebrews and saying, we're not being tended to like the Hebrews. Make no mistake about it. You can't avoid it. You might as well just go ahead and say it like it needs to be said. This office came to be over an issue of the Hebrew people looking down upon those Gentile Hebrew or those Gentile Grecians. And they were not tending to them like they were tending to their own. There can be, as sensitive of a subject as that is, yeah, there can be no avoiding the reason why this murmuring took place, and the reason why the Lord gave this office to the church was to clearly teach us that members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, despite whatever race they belong to, deserve each and every one the same attention. And that's the reason why this office came to be. Now, you can say, Brother Will, that doesn't sit real well with me, and you can want squirm in your seat if you want to, but that's the truth according to God's Word. That is exactly what took place. Is this the same disagreement that took place between the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter? Is that the Apostle Paul withstood Peter to his face because while the Hebrews were around, he would only be with the Hebrews, but whenever the Hebrews weren't around, he didn't mind mingling with the Gentiles. This was a sensitive issue. And whenever we read here that there was a daily ministration, a lot of people have said, well, does that mean that we're supposed to have daily meals, meals on wheels at the church? Well, that wasn't at all what was going on here. That's not the example for the church to have a daily food bank or a daily meal where we give out meals. This was a responsibility that God gave the church, and that is to care for the widows indeed. Those that stood in need, and at this particular time, the church had multiplied. This church had grown. It had about 3,000 souls added to it on the day of Pentecost. It had more added to it after that date. It had multiplied to this point. Imagine what they had. Take right now, I assume if you counted, and I'm just going to lob this out there, is I assume if you counted probably the Primitive Baptists internationally, you've probably come to some sort of the same number that they probably had at this particular time in the church. And I believe that the Lord's people are represented in the Philippines. I believe they're represented in Africa. I believe they're represented in America. I don't know where else. If the Lord knows, that's fine. That's something for Him. He certainly knows. I shouldn't say if the Lord knows. He does know. But nevertheless, if you added all those representative bodies up and the believers that are made up of the membership of those particular places, it'd probably be similar. Well, here, they're all in one place. They're all together. They're all in one place. Now, we understand that upon the stoning of Stephen, what happened? They scattered to the regions about, and they began to establish the little bodies sort of similar to what we have scattered throughout the United States and throughout those other countries now. But nevertheless, that's exactly what they had, is they had them all together in this one place. And whenever they were all together in this one place, if there were widows indeed that were made up of the church, it was then and it is now the responsibility of the church to make sure that those widows are tended to. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and let's look here at what the Apostle Paul told Timothy about caring for the widows. I'm going to skip here across several points. But he tells us in verse 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 5 to honor widows that are widows indeed. In other words, he's going to go through in the following verses, not immediately after, but in the following verses, about in verses 9 through 11, and goes through the definition of what a widow indeed is. Now, we don't have time to go through that this morning. But one thing I'd like for us to see is that just because she's a widow indeed did not mean that it was the responsibility of the church to care for her. If she's a widow indeed, honor widows that are widows indeed. But listen to the circumstance of some that are widows indeed, that the Lord said it still is the responsibility of her children and of her nephews to tend to her. It says in verse 4, "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to shew piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God." And in other words, if she still has those that can care for her, it should be their primary responsibility to care for their elderly loved one, for their widow. It's their responsibility first. Make no mistake about it. Things that even may sound good for us to engage in. Who's going to say anything about, you know, who dare would speak up about somebody providing for somebody else in this capacity? You know, you're setting yourself up almost for somebody to attack you if you say that that's really not the response. But it's not the responsibility of the church. If indeed these requirements are there. In other words, if she has children, if she has nephews, they need to continually provide for their loved ones, and the church should not. As a matter of fact, it says in verse 9, it said, "Let not a widow be taken into the number." Now that does not mean into the membership. That means into the number of the ones that the church are providing for if she's under 80 of years old, having been the wife of one man, and he then lays out some more qualifications. And I know sometimes you run into a dangerous spot if you mention some of these things and you don't have time to preach them out. But the reason why I came here is because there are provisions that the church is supposed to provide for some of those in need. But he makes sure to distinguish between ones that the church should provide for and ones who have family members who are supposed to provide for them. At this point in time in Acts chapter 6, there were widows indeed that did not have the children or nephews to take care of them, and the church was doing what they were supposed to do. As a matter of fact, go back with me to Acts chapter 6. That's all I'm going to mention in 1 Timothy 5. If you have any other questions, we can talk about it later. But nevertheless, this is what the church was doing. This was not a daily food bank for people to file through and to make their plate. Do I think that there's anything wrong with that? No. But do I think that it is the responsibility of the church to do it? No, it is not. We don't have the outline of how to run an operation like that given to us in the Word of God for the church to engage in. We are told to provide for the widows indeed that do not have children and nephews to provide for them. They belong in the number, in other words, of the ones that the church is to provide for. You know, we see here that the church was doing exactly what they were supposed to be doing. But there were some that were not being taken care of. And when the murmuring came up, this is what the verse 2 tells us what the 12 did. Meaning the 12 apostles. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So in other words, they said, this is a problem. This is wrong. This is something that needs to be tended to. It needs to be addressed. They didn't say that it is not meet for us to leave the Word of God in order to... Well, I lost the way that I was going to word that. But maybe it'll come to me before we get done. But basically what they're saying here is that there is a problem. And because there is a problem, it needs to be addressed. But it's not something that we should leave what God has called us to do in order to address. It needs to be addressed. But there are other qualified brethren in the church who can take care of this problem. It is not meet for us to leave the Word of God and serve tables. What are some of the tables that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is responsible for serving? They're responsible for serving the tables of the widow indeed who do not have those loved ones to take care of them. There's one table. It is the responsibility of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to provide for the table of the pastor of the church. Now, that's not something, praise be unto the Lord, that I've ever had to stand up here and teach to this congregation. This congregation is one of the most giving ones that I have ever been among in my life, not only to me, but to those that stood in need, whether it be a child in Africa that was sick, whether it be wherever our Lord's people have requested and we've been burdened to give. This congregation has stepped up time and time again. But make no mistake about it, it is a responsibility of the church to make sure that these tables are fed. If you have a widow indeed in your congregation and she doesn't have children and nephews, it is our responsibility to make sure that she has food. It is the responsibility of the congregation to make sure that their pastor is being given adequate compensation to put food on his table. It's their responsibility if there's a need in the community. We've had needs in this community that have come to our attention. Not everyone that has come to our attention has come here, because once we've looked into it some, the discretion of the church has been that it'd be better for us not to get engaged with that. But there have been needs, connections to the members here that have been brought to our attention. And it is not meet for the pastor each and every time a need comes for you to come to him so that he would leave what he's doing and tend to that particular need whenever there's other brethren there that can hear the need and that can hit their knees and know whenever they talk to the Lord whether or not it's something that they ought to be engaged in and the church ought to become engaged in. And it is the responsibility of the deacons to take care of this. Notice this office was brought to pass to relieve the pastor of every responsibility within the church. You know, I go places and I observe things, and I guess if they heard this, some places might wonder whether or not I'm talking about that place. But I see the pastor a lot of times is the one that gets there in time to unlock all the doors. He goes in there with a broom to the bathrooms and he sweeps them up. His family pulls up and his wife unloads several dishes of food before the meeting. And you see other ones pull up and not near as much come out of their cars. And you say, Brother Will, are you? I'm not. I'm just telling you. I've seen it. I see that every bit of whenever the song service starts, he's the one doing the song leading. Whenever it comes time to do everything in the church, it rests upon one man. And even during the days of Moses, whenever the Lord gave that man the strength to do those things among the children of Israel, his father-in-law came along and said, Son, you've got too much on you. They can see that, and that's not only unhealthy for the man, it's unhealthy for the church. It is healthier for the church for others to engage in this because of the blessings that we receive thereby. Yeah. There's blessings in the service of God. And that's exactly what these apostles saw, is that we're going to have to leave what we're supposed to be tending to. You know, a few weeks ago, I left here on a Sunday afternoon after our annual meeting. And I went to the hospital to see Brother Luther. I debated on whether or not to do it because I like the fellowship in the afternoon on Sunday afternoon. When something disturbs that, it disturbs me. it riles me up. My week, I love to start my week with a day at the Lord's house. A lot of times whenever we get home, we call my mom and daddy whenever we get home and ask them what kind of day they've had. They're packing up to go back to church for the night service. They've been home for about 3 or 4 hours and we're just now getting home. That's the way we roll. That's the way we like to live. I'm not saying that everybody has to do it, but I'm just telling you that's just what we enjoy. And I thought that day long and hard.
about whether or not I should leave and go and do what I did and go and see somebody who's in the hospital. Because it never crossed my mind that 3 days later he would pass away. But I never was concerned when I pulled off from here that I was going to have to come back by and make sure the lights were turned off, make sure that the trash was taken out, and make sure that the doors were locked, because I had confidence that there were other people that would take care of that. And that is exactly what the church is supposed to have. It is not meet that the pastor should leave things that he should be doing to tend to things that others can tend to. That's why this office was established. Relieve him of some duties. Right. Relieve him.
Amen.
Praise be unto the Lord for faithful deacons. I'm going to tell you, I'm convinced as I stand before you this morning that making the proper selection of a deacon is more important. Now listen to me. I'm not belittling the office of the ministry. But I can tell you now that I believe making the proper selection for the choice of a deacon is more important for the health of a church than the choice of a pastor. I believe that. A pastor, you can change, move on when things don't work out. He can move on. He can do other things. But whenever you make this choice, it's there for the longevity of the church. You're going to have to live with the choice that you've made. And make no mistake about it. Some have made poor choices in that, and the church has suffered for it. It has suffered for it. I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again because it matches. There was a church at one particular time, and this was not a first-hand experience, but it's been told to me in the mouth of three witnesses that were alive during that time, is that there was a church that had gotten real down in its membership and was hurting from a health standpoint on many different angles. They had an old deacon that was still alive, and they called one of our more popular preachers, and you understand what I mean when I say that. They called a man that fills a lot of appointments around and is a very eloquent speaker, one that I love listening to on tape more than anybody else. He feeds my soul right through a video recorder. And I wouldn't swap it for one meeting at the house of God, but it's good to have some of those things during the week, I can tell you that. And he told him when he called him, he said, we're struggling here. And he said, I can't promise that I can cover your plane ticket. I can't promise you what we can do for you when you get here, but we want you to come. And he said, you don't worry about it. I'll be there. And he went. And the Lord filled the house with people. And that deacon stood up before the people and said, if you want to help this man out, if you want to help him on his travels, then you can place it on the table as you come through the handshake. And an overabundance of finances was given that particular night. And whenever that man counted up that money, he sought the counsel of the deacons of the other churches in the area. And he said, there's no way you can give one man this much money. There's no way you can do it. And he didn't give it to him. And he took it and he put it in the treasury of the church and covered the plane ticket of the man who came. And it was less, based upon the time frame, it was a very short time after that the doors closed on that church. And they no longer have a representative light in this world. And you say, Brother Will, can things like that happen? You better believe it can. If you don't look at the qualifications that the Lord lays out here of the way that this office is to be occupied, it can be more detrimental to a church than calling the wrong man to stand where I'm standing today. You can, if a man ever wears out his welcome where I'm standing, you can freeze him out. You know, you can kind of give him the hen in a roundabout way and he'll move on about his business. But making a poor choice in this office, it can be, you know, a deacon is an example to the congregation. They look at him as being one that this congregation has chosen to occupy this office because of the qualities that are outlined in this particular, in the Word of God. And whenever they see him, each and every one of the ones who are granted that title should be the ones that whenever we look at our children, that we say, look at the man that this man is. Look at what he's been, look at what he's become in the eyes of the people. He is the example. If it's the wrong one and he's not the example, then we're setting the wrong one up. We're doing the wrong thing and doing more harm to the man as well as to the body. He said, not only should they leave the word of God and serve, not only should they not leave the word of God and serve tables, and I've mentioned three tables so far, it's also the responsibility of the deacons to serve the communion table. It's what the deacons are asked to do, is to come forth and to disperse the wine and the bread. You know, I always thought, you know, every time that we've had our communion services, the last time, you know, whenever I'd watch Brother Luther hand out that bread and that wine, I would think to myself, is this the last time that he'll do this? You know, with 6 months being, you know, I often think about that when we see, you know, I thought about it before my grandmother passed away, because there would be spans of time between our visits. I'd always wonder when I kissed her by, is this the last time I'm going to get to see her alive? You know, I thought about the same thing whenever he would serve here. It is the responsibility of the deacons to take care of that. And that is so that the pastor can focus on what he's going to speak concerning the subject. He can focus on visiting with the visitors who are there that particular day of the day of communion, and that it can be taken care of by others so that he would not be burdened thereby. That's the reason why this office was given. You know, verse 4 also mentions, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You know, I believe that if the responsibilities that a deacon takes care of fall upon the pastor, there can be a hindrance in his study and a hindrance in his in what the Lord is placing upon his mind today. You know, I was over at Augusta Church a few weeks ago, and there one of the main, most influential members over there is Brother Bob Coleman. He and Sister Joanne Coleman were members of the church when that church was constituted in the 70s. They've been there ever since. And if you're ever at Augusta Church, they sit right there. They're at Staples on the pew. They're going to be there no matter. It can be an empty house everywhere else, but if that doors of Augusta Church are open, Brother Bob and Sister Joanne are there. Well, I stayed at their home on Saturday night. And I woke up the next morning, and when I got in my truck, I had a flashing light on there saying I had 16 pounds of pressure in one of my tires. And, you know, brother, it was an hour. It was 9:30. And Brother Bob was already pressing, ready to get to church. He wanted to make sure he was there in time to have it open for everybody to be there. And he and Sister Joanne just cut out of that driveway, and, you know, they were up the road, and I was trying to flag him down and say, I got a flat tire. we got to do something here. And, you know, whenever he got out, because my tires had been rotated, it told me that my back left tire had 16 pounds of pressure. So we were out there looking at the back left tire and saying, there's not a thing wrong with the air in that tire. And so he was encouraging me, let's just go on to the church. Everything will be okay. I said, Brother Bob, I think I'm going to be ready to get home whenever we get done this afternoon. I want to get this thing fixed before services. But because the tires had been rotated, we didn't look at the front left. That was the one that was near about flat. But the whole time that we stood there at that Goodyear place getting attended to, he must have walked by me 10 times saying, please, I'm praying for you. Don't let this mess your mind up before this morning. He said, Satan, the devil's in on this. You're supposed to preach this morning. He said, just let me take you to church and I'll take care of it. I'll get it there. Don't worry about it. So that they could give their minds continually, give ourselves continually to prayer and to the Word of God. His concern was with the kingdom of God and whatever it took to fulfill that responsibility to make sure that the kingdom was going to get what they had invited me over there for. That's what his interest was. I fail in preaching the full context of the verse if I didn't make mention of the fact that I don't think this verse teaches us that a man cannot have a secular job and be the pastor of a church. And because I've heard it preached that way, I'm going to say I don't think that that's what it's teaching at all. I'm not meaning to be legalistic about it. I think that it's a personal decision that a man needs to make with the Lord and also with the people that he serves about it, whether or not it's right to do or whether or not it's the best thing for the church. But when it says, give thyself continually to prayer and to the word of God, there's not a man alive
that can lock himself away and seclude himself from this world and pray and read the Bible all day long. It's not possible. So there's no way that that can justify that. That means so that when the time is free, he can put it to use to things that will edify the congregation with his gift. A man that's been given the gift to preach the gospel and to edify the congregation and to glorify God should be able to put those matters first and to be able to study as opposed to tend to some of the serving of the tables at the house of God and dealing with the murmuring. When I was preaching the charge to my brother-in-law over at Mount Perrin Church about 4.5 years ago, I mentioned to him that there's going to be murmurings that come to you that never ever make it to the ears of the pastor. And you'll have to decide which murmurings are worthy to take to him so that he can tend to him as necessary, or ones that you just need to say, let the Lord take care of this. But make no mistake about it, even though murmurings come to the ears of the pastor, come to the ears of the deacons, the murmurings should never be from the deacons to the congregation about the pastor. Never. If a deacon has a problem with the pastor, he should go directly to the pastor. The murmurings are going to take place that other way, and you're not going to stop them. It's going to take place. It's going to happen. We are in these bodies of flesh, and there's going to be murmurings. But just like in a military command, you ask any sergeant out there if he's going to turn around and murmur to the private about whatever order that the lieutenant has given him, and he'll say that that's not the way the army works. If he's going to murmur, he's going to murmur in this direction. He's not going to murmur down. A deacon should never murmur about things that he thinks are wrong unless he's gone to the source that he thinks can solve whatever's wrong. See, this office was not created to cause more murmuring. That's what that does. It's created and established to help solve the murmuring, not create more of it. You know, more murmuring is more on the pastor, more away from the Word of God, more away from prayer, more away from what the Lord has called him to do, as opposed to less. The less you have, the more he can do. That's the reason why this office was established. It was established to solve the murmuring and to the serving of the tables. Notice how they were told to go about making this selection. He says in verse 3, he says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. You see, as we get into this, there's a lot of exhortations and admonishments. Makes you realize that it'd be a better thing if you space these things out as opposed to trying to preach on this particular subject week in and week out. You need a little bit of grace to season some of these things in these messages. Well, the way that the apostles told the church to make this selection is the same way that it ought to be done now. And that is, notice that the apostles, and I'm not telling you that the ministry now are apostles, but what they are is the office that the Lord has here in the New Testament church. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Lord tells us, let's go over and let's look together at that. I don't want to just quote it. I want us to go and read it. Ephesians chapter 4 establishes the offices in the church. I'm going to read verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 4, where he says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, if you skip down to verse 11, you can see the gifts that were given to men. Now, I'm still convinced that the men that he gave the gifts to are the sheep that he plans to edify with these offices. And he says here that he gave them... He gave some prophets. In the Old Testament, he gave the gift to the people then of having prophets among them that could deliver the message of God to them. We read about those prophets in the Word of God. He gave some evangelists. And, the first one was apostles. I skipped one, didn't I? And he gave some apostles. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is, I don't mind telling you this, but this is the first time I've ever stood in this pulpit and had trouble reading my Bible. And I cannot believe that. I hope that is not a sign that Brother Will's fixing to have to go and see somebody about eyesight, but I have never had trouble reading from that height. But I am having trouble reading the words here this morning. And I flat just skipped the line. He gave some apostles. During the New Testament dispensation, the office of apostle was given. These were ones that were sent directly by God to teach and taught by God the direct revelation of the truth. That's the way that we established the ones that were apostles versus the ones that were no more after that office was gone away. He gave that gift as he was here, and he established men in that office. And he gave some prophets. We've already mentioned that. He gave some evangelists. If you remember, whenever the Lord gave his first commission, if you will, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 10. It's recorded in Luke chapter 9. Is that he sent out, in addition to the apostles, he sent out 70 other men to go forth and to do what? To be evangelists and to be an eve angel, ones that go before where the word has never been, and to preach the word at that particular spot. And he says that he gave some of those men that gift. Now, I know that some people disagree with this, but I believe it to be true. Is that I don't think that the office of evangelist exists anymore. I think that just as the office of apostle and prophet are no more, I believe that the office of evangelist by itself is not an office that exists anymore. That instead, the office that exists now, pastors and teachers, they should do the work of an evangelist as opposed to having a sole evangelist. And in other words, you have pastors and teachers, as the Apostle Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. The pastor and teacher is supposed to be doing that. That's a responsibility of his. But that is what this we have here in this day and time. That if you can look back in Acts chapter 6 and see if the apostles were the ones that told them here in this day to look ye out among you and choose you 7 men that meet these qualifications, is that suggestion, if you will, should come from the ministry today. You know, a lot of times, instead of coming from the ministry, you have sometimes folks in the congregation make the suggestion that so-and-so be ordained as a deacon. Well, I'm not saying that taking that suggestion, that the minister should not therefore make the suggestion, but the suggestion should come from the pastor and the teacher. And that's what I'm doing today, is I'm making a suggestion to the church that the church consider the ordination of a deacon. It's not coming from anyone else to me. This is coming from me to the congregation. And it was because a need is because there is a need that needs to be met. See, notice that this office was not established because men met the qualifications. If that office was established solely because men met the qualifications, we would have multitude of deacons here now, because this church is in a blessed position in that regard. Just because someone is blessed to be able to have the qualifications that we're going to go through at a later date, it doesn't mean that it's time for an ordination. It's time for an ordination when the pastor and teacher sees a need. In other words, there's a need that needs to be met. These apostles saw a need and they went to the people and said, this is what needs to happen. You look you out among you and choose you 7 men. Not only do we see that the pastor and teacher gave the suggestion to do it, they also gave the number that needed to be given. It says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report. They gave the number. Now, if we consider that there were 7 men that were told to be chosen among several thousand church members, I don't think it's necessary for a church that has 40 members to have 10 deacons. You see? There's a great
there's something off with the proportions there. It's something way off. And so it shows us that just because someone meets the qualifications, it doesn't mean they need to be ordained. Whenever the pastor says there's a need there, he says there's a need, and here's the number that we need to think about. I'd like to ask for you to pray for me, because the reason why I haven't specifically mentioned a number today is because I'm not convinced that it's just one that we may need to be considering. But I'd like to ask for the church to pray for me in that regard, so that I can come back with a number to the church and say whether it be one or whether it be two or any other number that I would make a request to the congregation to consider for the office of deacon. The request to the church came from the apostle. The number came from the apostles. Look what else was done in the choice of this. Their church chosen. In other words, the apostles came with the request, they came with the number, but they didn't tell them who it needed to be. They didn't come and say, you choose these seven. It says, choose you out among you. And let me tell you something, there's no better discretion this side of glory than the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The authority and the wisdom and the body of the believers here in this world, you've got better discretion than any minister. I can tell you that. The minister can be wrong. I'm not telling you that a church can't be wrong. But I'm telling you that I'm going to rest each and every time upon what the congregation decides. You know, somebody was talking to me the other day about the ordination of a man to the office of ministry. And, you know, they were discussing whether or not it needed to happen or whether or not it needed to come to fruition, and asked me what I would do if I was in that situation. I'd say I'd lean on the church. I'd let the church tell me whether or not it needed to happen, as opposed to the ministry deciding that something, that this particular man needed to be ordained. It doesn't matter whether or not it's to the office of elder or deacon. They are church chosen. In other words, this choice belongs to the church. It'd be real easy to say, Brother Will, we could avoid a lot of, might get tense. Might, you know, have some that get filled up with pride and with the flesh and say, this belongs to me, this is mine, and I want it. This is something that I want to have. I look good on my resume, and no, I'm not thinking that anybody here would say that, but nevertheless, we are people. And if I were to tell you that the flesh never entered into decisions like this, we'd be ignorant. It happens. And it'd be real easy to say, Brother Will, let's avoid all that. You just tell us who needs to do this. Well, that's not the way this office came to be. The apostles didn't stand up there and say, here they are, there we go, Philip. Man, I had... says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte. The apostles didn't stand up there and say, here's the seven. They stood up there and said, you choose the seven. A church has the authority. And if you're going to do it in accordance with the word of the Lord, it ought to be because the minister says there's a need. Because here's the number that we need to be focused on, and you need to make the choice. But look at who does the appointment. They're church chosen, but they're ministry appointed. Verse 3. I know what the time is, and we're rounding out. He says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. It's a business. It's, you have to approach it with the same mindset of a business. The seriousness of it. The care that needs to be taken to it. The diligence of it. You can't neglect it. You show me a neglected business. You show me somebody that neglects their business, and I'll show you a business that won't make it very long. It has to be tended to, just like somebody would if they had a shoe shop. They wouldn't let that shoe shop open unless they were attending to the business thereof. You know, that was one thing that I learned growing up in the house of a farmer and of a businessman. That was one person. Now, excuse me, two, because it was a partnership. It was a corporation and a partnership. I worked at it from the time that I was old enough to answer phones. And I can remember answering alien phones from the time I was about 9 years old. That was our responsibility, to answer phones. We would play games and see how far we could wander from the phone and still get to it before the answer machine got it. You know, that was the most challenging thing, whenever Daddy would drive off with the workers and we'd be left there with nothing to do other than playing with a stock prod and doing other things that we weren't supposed to be doing. We would go and we'd wander and we'd know that you had three rings. And they had a bell mounted up on top of the light pole. And when you heard that thing, man, you'd dash and you'd get there and you'd answer the phone. I worked there from the time that I was 8 or 9 years old until the time that I was 21 years old and I got married. If I had an open minute whenever I was home from school, I worked on that farm. But I never handled one piece of money for that business. It was done by the one in charge. And he made sure that that business was taken care of. He made sure that the doors were open and that the business of that business was taken care of. And that's what a deacon must do. But notice here who does the appointment. The deacon is an office that's church chosen, but it's ministry appointed. In other words, the church is going to choose them. But the church can't just choose deacons and then occupy that office. They must be appointed by the ministry. And that's the reason why you have an ordination service. See, an ordination service takes place in a conference. A church goes into conference. And then, in the process of a conference, a presbytery is formed. And they perform the function of the ordination service. And they do the work and ordain this man as a deacon. And then they hand him back to the church as an ordained deacon. The appointment, that word appointment, if you do a Greek search of that word appointment, it's the same word as ordain that's given in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 8 and 1, Hebrews 5 and 3. It's the same Greek word as ordained. And so what does that tell us? If they're ordained, and it's talking about the office of high priest in the Old Testament, if they had to be ordained and selected by the ones that and set aside in a certain way, then this must take place also in the same fashion in an ordination service. And that is the way that this office was established. That is the way that these ones were selected to occupy. This is the way that this is the reason why it was established. These things are given to us in God's Word right here. And if we'll be mindful to attend the Word of God and to say that because He says do it this way, and if we'll do it that way, I believe the Lord will bless our efforts. I believe in salvation and deliverance and blessings due to obedience here in this world. And I believe that whenever a church does things in accordance with the Word of God, that the Lord will bless their efforts. And I believe that due to the number of qualified men, notice, choose you out seven men of honest report. Now you say, Brother Will, you're starting to get off into qualifications. Well, let me be real clear. Not only is this telling us that a woman can't occupy this office, and she can't, it doesn't matter how many deaconesses sit on boards of so-called churches in this world, in the Word of God, this says choose you out seven men, is that just because it doesn't say choose you out seven males, it says choose you out seven men. In other words, it takes a man to occupy this office. It takes somebody that's willing whenever everybody else when he's being challenged to still do what is right and be able to stand like a man. You know, not everything that you do that's right is going to be agreed upon by everybody. But it takes a man, because there's going to be times in this office that someone who's a man must do what he knows to be right and to deal with the consequences thereof. It cannot be occupied, and I say occupy, I'm going to come up with a different word if you take that to mean something negative. I don't mean that to be negative, as if it's a something that's taken by force, if you will. I just mean it to represent something that somebody has been placed into, and this is where they stand. They're occupying that office. They're occupying that position, if you will, within the church. But there's no doubt about it that whenever you consider
that this person must be a man. It must be someone that can, as the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, to quit you like men. And in other words, be prepared to behave as men and not as boys, and not as one that has to seek the approval of others in order to consider what's right and wrong, but instead visits the Word of God and determines what's right and wrong. I hope that these things that I've said today have been in accordance with the Word of God. I trust that if they haven't, that you'll let me know that maybe you don't see it quite like I do, and we'll try to get it right. But I believe that these things that I've spoken to you, regardless of whether or not maybe you've ever looked at it that way, maybe whether or not it's ever been presented that way, is the way that the Lord intended for His church whenever we consider this office. And I want to say this in closing, is that there's not anybody who's ever visited Macedonian Church that's left with the impression that that this church is not blessed with an abundance of capable men, not males, men. Amen. In this congregation. The Lord's been good to us. He's been good to us. And any man that's not here, that is not the one that the church may choose to occupy this office, should never look at that as saying that this church doesn't respect what you have to say, that they don't think that you're qualified. If we had to ordain everyone that is qualified, we would have too many deacons. We would have too many. And see, you can have too many. You can have a situation where instead of just doing, everybody gets to looking at one another, wondering if they're going to do, instead of just doing it. You can have too many Indians, if you will. You can have too many. But so please don't look at it that way. But I trust that you believe that the Lord has led my mind this way, and that it's the right thing and the right time to do it, and it's right for the church to start to visit these things at this particular time. Let us pray together as we move forward through this, that the Lord would be with us and give us unity, give us peace, and give us His guiding hand upon us as we go through this. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Holy, holy, holy Lord. Yeah.